Be seated. Oh, it's so good to be with you this morning, and I do start today by just offering a word of gratitude and thanks to my church family for your prayers over the course of last week. Last week I told you I was dealing with a little bit of a dizzy issue. Had the opportunity, just by way of follow-up, had the opportunity to go to the doctor. They ran a couple more tests, did this, did that, whatever, and they confirmed what the initial thought was, that I've got some kind of virus that it's dealing with that nerve that deals with motion and balance, and 4 to 6 weeks, I'm as good as new. So, there you go. So I start week four this week, so I'm praying for the shorter end of that, but nevertheless, I keep doing what they tell me I was going to do, and therefore I am mildly optimistic that they know what they're talking about. So, nevertheless, so here I stand, still a little bit dizzy. That's why I will try to stay away from the front, but I have free game, fair game. All of this back here is fair game to walk and talk with you. But our text today is Revelation 13. If you will, turn in your Bible to Revelation 13. And as you're turning to Revelation 13, let me just make an observation that man, I use the word generically, mankind, you and I have not always been real great at predicting the future. Would you agree with that? All right, let me share with you some predictions. Western Union in 1878 said this: "The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device inherently has no value to us." They were wrong, right? It's the only thing we use now. Here's one: The New York Times, they always get things right. The New York Times said this in 1939. You ready? They said this: "TV will never be a serious competitor for radio because people must sit and keep their eyes glued on a screen." They made it worse by saying, "The average family hasn't time for it." Woo. Time magazine in 1966: "Remote shopping, while entirely feasible, will flop because women like to get out of the house. They like to handle merchandise. They like to be able to change their minds." That's funny. 1979, Gus Bally, you probably don't know him, but he evidently, reportedly, was the CEO and president of Arcades Incorporated. Here's what he said. I find this funny. "People won't want to play these electronic games more than a week, not once we start selling pinball machines for their home." I've got three boys that would argue that. For me, when I think about those kind of predictions gone wrong, for me, I don't know about you, for me, and full disclosure, I'm a Diet Coke, I'm a lemonade, I'm a iced tea drinker, I'm not a coffee drinker, all right? So when you say, "Hey, Pastor, let's get together and drink coffee," I say, "Great, let's do it at McDonald's," right? But for me, that prediction that I was wildly wrong about was Starbucks. Like, when they first started coming out, and they were coming out all over the place, I thought to myself, there's no way this will work. How many of you are with me on that? Yeah, three of you? Yeah. The rest of you are the problem, all right? Man alive, these things are everywhere. I can get a cup of coffee. I only live 4 or 5 miles from you, two or three miles. I'm telling you, I can get 39 cups of coffee between my house and the church. They're everywhere. And because they're so good at their job, all right? I mean, where else did you ever envision that you would spend $12.50 on a small latte? Right? I don't even know what a latte is. Because Alan and I spend a lot of time frolicking that's what we do around here. We just frolic around here. Because they are so good at their job. The car wash industry has taken up my goodness, they're everywhere. That's another one of those predictions sure to be wrong because they're going in everywhere I look. You see, here's the point. I'm not so certain that we necessarily, when we think about all of these predictions sure to go wrong, I'm not so sure that we should be taking our end of the world predictions from Hollywood or from Wall Street or from Washington. Maybe what we ought to do is just go back to the Bible. Because I think the Bible, here's the thing that's so fascinating about the Bible. The Bible has not been wrong yet. It hasn't been wrong yet. So when we consider the end of the world, when we consider the end of life, because there's a lot of people out there postulating about what the end of the world is all going to be about, let's consider what the Bible has to say about it. And join me here in Revelation chapter 13. I'm sorry, Alan, I still can't get that out of my mind. My friend, I can't get that out of my mind. I hope you do that in second service. Yeah, Mandy's like, I know more about him today than I ever have before. All right. Revelation chapter 13, here's what we read. It says, "And I saw the beast rising up out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with the 10 diadems on the horns and the blasphemous name on its head. And the beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like bears and his mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and gave great authority." Now, let's remember who the dragon is. You have to go back to chapter 12. We know that there was a woman, and the woman exemplified or symbolized who? Israel. The dragon that presented itself was symbolic of who? Satan, all right? And so here we have a beast rising up out of the sea, and this beast looks a lot like the dragon. In fact, the terminology that is used here is exactly similar to the terminology used of the dragon in chapter 12. But I want you to notice the dragon gave his power and his throne and his great authority over to the beast. One of his heads seems to have mortal wounds, but his mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth of utter haughtiness and blasphemous words, and was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming the name of his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven, and it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone has been taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here, listen very carefully, here is a call for endurance and faith for the saints, or of the saints. Let's dig into this passage of Scripture, because this passage of Scripture is going to kind of get us started as we make this final push to the second coming of Christ, all right? This passage of Scripture is very, very important for us to understand just exactly what is happening. I want to make three observations for you in this passage of Scripture. The first one is, I want you to see the appearance of the beast. I want you to see the appearance of the beast. In this passage of Scripture, the beast appears, comes up out of the sea, and in the Old Testament, the sea is used as a metaphor, a picture, if you will, of the realm of satanic activity that happens in the world in which we live. And in fact, you will find it interesting to know, I'm jumping ahead here, but when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, the water is gone. The water is gone, all right? And so up out of the satanic activity there of the in the waters of the ocean, if you will, here comes the beast. Now, this beast, you and I are going to recognize, is a phrase that we're going to use that symbolizes the work of what we call the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Knowing that, Satan's kingdom is coming to an end, if you will, knowing that his time is short. We see that back in chapter 12, verse 12. Satan moves here to establish his kingdom on earth before Christ's kingdom can be established here on earth. Being a spirit being, as Satan is, he carries out his evil plans through humans here on earth. And in chapter 13 here, we see that Satan dedicates himself, this massive effort, if you will, here on earth to defeat God's purposes. And in so, we're introduced to Satan's agent by which he's going to carry out his work. And that agent we know as the Antichrist. He's referenced in this passage as the beast. Now, what is the Antichrist? Well, very simply, it's simply a description, if you will. An Antichrist is one who is against Christ. He's a rival to Christ. And as a rival, he is against him. He refutes him. He pushes back on him. My friends, there have been many antichrists in the world. In fact, the Bible speaks of the many antichrists that have been in the world. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, if you'll write it down the margins of your Bible, it says this, Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that we are in the last hour. Why have many antichrists come? Because, quite frankly, friends, when you look at the terminology that we're using here to describe this beast, what we're looking for is one who is against Christ. And quite frankly, if we're honest about it today, there have been many people throughout the generations who have been against Christ. Now, John here is talking about the antichrist. Right, the one who is going to come. Mark speaks about this in chapter 13 of the gospel that bears his name. He says this, many will come in my name saying, I am he, and he will lead many astray. And if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or they say, look, here he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead many astray, if possible, even the elect, he says. Be on your guard. I've told you these things beforehand. You see, Jesus has always, in his teaching about his return, he's always made it abundantly clear, you're not going to wonder if it's him. When he comes, it's not going to be a question. See, I think as this plays out, there are going to be many who sit back and think to themselves, is that the Christ? Maybe that's the Christ. Maybe we should go follow him because that's the Christ. Friends, Jesus never left it in any type of ambiguity or terms of ambiguity because when he returns, every knee will know it because they'll bow before him. And every tongue will know it because they will declare him. You see, there's not going to be confusion when the real Christ comes. But when the Antichrist comes, I want you to think about the appearance of the Antichrist, not just his coming, but I want you to think about what he's going to look like and the way that he's going to talk and the way that he's going to operate. You see, we reference him as a beast here in this passage. This beast carries a description as we read about him in this chapter, we read about the same description on him as we see on Satan himself in chapter 12, verse 3, and then again in verse 9. You see, Satan is representing this beast, if you will, or this beast is representing Satan, I should say. And in so much as that we see this beast as a person, what we are seeing is the emergence of the individual through whom Satan is going to be working in and through in these last days. Oftentimes we think of him in terms of a beast, and therefore we think to ourselves, well, he's going to have beastly-like qualities and beastly-like characters. My friends, the terminology beast describes his nature, not his appearance. You see, when we call him the beast, we're not going to be looking at something or someone who is of hideous appearance. Doubtless this beast will be handsome and charming. He'll be clever, uniting the world, greatly intelligent. He'll be a persuasive speaker. He'll be a global charmer, if you will. There's coming a beast who will be a worshiper of Satan, and Satan will turn over all of his power and all of his authority, Scripture says, unto this one. And this is going to start a feeding frenzy of evil in the world. Evil is going to run rampantly in those days, even more so than today. And you say to yourself, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Here's how I know it. Because the book of 2 Thessalonians says it. If you will, turn with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 3. It says this, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion first and the man of lawlessness is revealed." Now, when we talk about the man of lawlessness, we're talking about the Antichrist, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he will take a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining him. And that which is restraining him must eventually be removed. Only he who now restrains it will do so until it is the appropriate and the right time. And so the Bible tells us, listen, there is evil at work in the world, but on that day, when the Antichrist emerges, understand this, there is a force in the world that is restraining evil from running rampant. What is that force? Well, I told you a number of weeks ago, I believe that force is the church. The Holy Spirit, Spirit-filled believers. You see, my friends, in the world in which we live in, those who profess Christ have been given a charge, given a mission to help be what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 is salt and light in this world. That's our job. We are to be the salt of the earth, and we are to be the light of the world. We are to carry out the principles and the precepts of Scripture day in and day out. And I'm not suggesting that we are good at it all the time. But as Christ followers, that is our job. That is our responsibility. God has given us this role. Now, friends, if you believe through, as many of us will have talked about and studied and looked at, we ask this question, what is it that is restraining evil in the world? I believe it's Spirit-filled believers. And when the church is raptured, the work of the Holy Spirit goes back to how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament times. How did the Holy Spirit work in the Old Testament times? Well, the Holy Spirit worked to empower certain believers at certain times for certain tasks. When we get into the New Testament age, the Holy Spirit embodies every believer to live for Christ. In that day and time, I believe the Spirit-filled church is raptured, and now the stage is set for the Antichrist to carry out his work. Now, friends, listen. During that time, we know that there are going to be what we call tribulation believers, those who come to faith in Christ in that day and in that time. And so when we talk about the onslaught of evil going after the church and going after believers, friends, that's where they're coming from. The church has been raptured, yet there are still believers who are having to deal with this absolute diabolical evilness that is happening all throughout the world as the Antichrist and his appearance is made known. Friends, listen, the Antichrist is going to look good on the outside, but you need not to follow him. There are things like that happen in our life, isn't it? There's things in our life that look good, but when you get close, you realize they're not as good as what you thought. Maybe you've had that moment in your life. When I was talking to Brandon Keasley, he said, "Mike, for me, that moment is when I get my kids a gift for Christmas and they play with the box instead of the gift." In the Atherton family life, I'm going to tell you exactly, I mean, when asked, what was it that you thought was going to radically change your life? But it didn't do it. I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. Now, I'm not going to believe that everyone here is going to buy what I'm getting ready to sell, but there will be some of you that know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the jetted bathtub in your bathroom. Yeah, when we bought that house that had the jetted tub, my wife would tell you, "Mike, you're buying a house that has a lot of stuff. I'm buying a bathtub that comes with a house." This bathtub, man, when we first bought that house, I mean, that bathtub is going to radically change our lives. Friends, I'm telling you right here, right now, I'm telling you honest goodness truth, I think my dogs have had more baths in that tub than any human in my house. I mean, that bathtub has been great at soaking clothes before putting it into the washer. but it hasn't washed me very often. You know what I'm saying? The jetted tub. And I'm here to tell you today, and my wife will be in the second service, and she'll deny it, but I promise you, this is the honest and goodness truth, that if we bought another house, she would want a jetted bathtub, even though it's been wildly unfulfilling. Here's the point. The emergence of the Antichrist will be like the same. Quote me. The Antichrist is like a jetted tub. He's going to look very appealing. But friends, when you get sucked in, you're going to realize this is not the Christ. This is the one who stands against the Christ, right? That's his name. He bears his name and he's going to wear it proudly. All right, so I want you to see the appearance of the beast. Number two, I want you to consider the ambition of the beast. Go back to your text here, if you will, and let's start in verse 4. It says, they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? Friends, when you think about the beast, and this passage makes it so clear, this beast is walking in the footsteps of Jesus. This beast is walking in the footsteps of Jesus. God the Father sends his Son into the world to teach and to serve and to minister. And people followed and they worshiped God the Father through God the Son, right? And John 14:6 reminds us, if you want to go to the Father, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will go to the Father, what? Except through me, except through Jesus and his work on the cross. You remember Jesus suffered what the world believed would be mortal wounds on the cross. And Jesus rose from the grave, and we know that he's alive today. The world did not have their way with Jesus. I want you to think about the work and the ministry of Jesus, and then I want you to consider how this imposter is following in the same footsteps. Notice, if you will, in verse 3, on his head seemed to have mortal wounds, but his mortal wounds were healed. And so now the world is worshiping the dragon. Why? Because he had given his authority and his power over to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Do you see how he is walking in the same footsteps? That's why he's known as the Antichrist. He's the one who is against Christ, but he's mimicking him. He's looking like him. And he's here to try to dissuade people and to dissuade them from following the real Christ. And the beast was given a mouth of utter haughtiness and blasphemous words and was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. I want you to see, my friends, the ambition of the beast. I'm going to give you three things that the beast seeks to do. Number one, he seeks to deify Satan. He seeks to deify Satan. Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. That's always been the desire of Satan. Remember back and right out in the margins of your Bible, Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is out in the wilderness and Satan comes to Jesus and says, look, Jesus, they come to a very tall mountain there outside of what we believe today to be Jericho. And he says, stand up here on the mountain, Jesus, and look out over all of the nations. And from where Jesus would have been standing in that moment, you could see miles upon miles upon miles. You could see Jerusalem. You could see over into Moab. You could see all this area. He says, listen, all of this is yours. The kingdom of the world can be yours if you what? Bow down to worship me. Oh, my friends, Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. He's always wanted to be worshipped. And the beast, his responsibility is to deify Satan, is to help the watching world see the goodness of Satan. And he lifts him up. And you think to yourself, how in the world could we have a situation upon which we worship Satan? We glorify Satan, we lift him up. My friends, do you understand coming to a school near you? Today, in our world, we have Satan clubs. We have Satan worshipers. I mean, friends, what was an atrocity yesterday becomes a normalcy today. And we are seeing it before our very eyes. The Antichrist wants to deify Satan. Number two, he wants to defy the Savior. He can't touch God in heaven any longer. You remember in chapter 12, Satan is thrown out of heaven. He does not have access to the heavenly realms anymore. And so now, all he can do is to touch godly people. And so, he does everything he can out of his wicked soul to belch out filthy statements and to just absolutely pour from his mouth blasphemies upon blasphemies. He comes to deify Satan and to defy the Savior. And my friends, the Antichrist, his job, his role, his responsibility, mark it down, is to destroy saints. Now, there are going to be people, I believe, as I've mentioned to you, we'll see it even again in chapter 14, that there are going to be those who come to faith in Christ. We call them the tribulation saints. And I want you to know, my friends, the Antichrist is coming after them. And he's going to do everything he can to destroy them, to rid the earth of them. That's what Satan is coming to do, my friends. Now, friends, we see this. We see this in our world today. We had better wisen up. We better wisen up. Even as we await the return of Christ, we would be wise to recognize that Satan's at work. We saw even last week how he is coming. He's not coming just to disrupt your life. What does the scripture say? He's coming to wage war against you and against me. So might I be so bold to suggest to you today that it is time to get the music and the games and the computer screens and the books that edify evil and lift up Satan out of our homes? It's not a game, my friends. Yeah, we are long past that time where it's okay just to say, hey, listen, kids, we know that that's not good. Understand the context. It's just a game. That's not how we operate. No, my friends. Satan is ratcheting up the battle every day. I'm not going to allow my children to sit in a kitchen and decide, is this water or is this a cup of poison? I'm not going to let them do that. I'm going to get the poison out. I'm going to let them drink the water. My friends, it's time to get Satan out of our lives. Now he's approaching our families through the TV screens. He's coming after our kids through the gaming systems that you remember pinball machines were supposed to prevent. He's coming after our families through our phones, through our computers. It's time to get Satan out of the picture, my friends. We've got to get off the computers and get into Scripture. It's time to knock off the excuses as to why we can't just get involved in the work of Christ. Oh, my friends, we've got so many grand excuses. Pastor, I would love to be more involved. It's so hard to wake up. It's 11 o'clock. We offer an 11 o'clock service. What time could we offer a service? If you're listening today on the internet because it's too hard to wake up, I'd like for you to phone a friend, call in, let me know. When could we offer a service that it would be late enough that you could wake up and get down to the local church? Because we'd start it next week. 2 o'clock? 3 o'clock? 4 o'clock? My goodness. Pastor, it's just too early. My friends, there's a war out there. And you're in bed sleeping. The church doesn't meet my needs. I've heard that one a time or two. Good news. We were never created to meet your needs, so we're glad you got the message. We weren't. Not the local church. I mean, go, friends, listen. Go find for me one example. One. Where the church exists to meet your needs. The church exists to introduce you to Jesus, and Jesus is the one who's supposed to meet your needs. My job is not to meet your needs. I could never do a job like that. My friends, my wife would tell you, I'm not good. listen, if my job is to meet every person's needs in the life of the church, friends, stop arguing. Stop making that excuse. The church does not exist to meet your needs. And if they exist, and if they tell you they exist to meet your needs, you had better run. Because they have lost sight of what the job of the church is. People will come and say, hey, the preacher preaches too long. I'm here to tell you, a ball game does not even get good until overtime. I don't even start saying something good until we are overtime. And then it gets good, right? Sometimes people will say, well, the preacher teaches too short. Well, never mind. No one's ever said that. Next. I've heard people say this. This one's a good one. I don't like that the church is filled with hypocrites. I mean, how many of you even in this room have said that? You would never admit it. I get it. I understand. My friends, let me ask you an honest-to-goodness question. Where else should the hypocrites go? I'm like, where do we want the hypocrites to go? If we don't want them to be hypocrites anymore, where should we send them? I would argue for you, the best place to send them is to church. Stop making excuses. That's preventing you from recognizing that what we're doing today is real life. And it means something, my friends. Being a part of the local church means something. And if you don't believe it today, understand that when the day comes that this beast appears, there's nowhere that you're going to want to be than in the company of other God-fearing believers. Because it's going to be brutal. It is going to be absolutely brutal. I want you to see the appearance of the beast. I want you to see the agenda of the beast or the ambition of the beast. And then thirdly, I want you to see the admirers of the beast. Look at verse 8, if you will. And all who dwell on earth will worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. There's a simple truth at play here. This is not hard to remedy. We see it every day of our life, but we're going to see it in hypercharged activity on this day. That a wicked heart is drawn to wicked leadership. It's not surprising that a person who wants nothing to do with Christ is going to be drawn to the one who very literally is against Christ, the Antichrist, against Christ. The one who says, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, is going to be drawn to the one whose very existence is rooted and grounded in the reality that he has nothing to do with Jesus. I want you to notice, there are these admirers of the beast who are going to worship the beast and are going to stand up for the beast and are going to help to carry out the agenda and the ambition of the beast. But I want you to notice that among those admirers of the beast, there are going to be these tribulation time believers. And many of them, the Bible testifies over and over again, and we've talked about it multiple times, and we will continue to talk about it multiple times. Many of them will end up losing their lives because of their commitment to Christ. But I want you to see a staggering admonition for those who don't end up losing their life. I want you to look at this, my friends, because I would suggest to you today, you and I would be wise to give careful consideration to what life is going to look like in that day and in that time, because the fact of the matter is it ought not be that much different than even right now. Listen to what he says here. If anyone has an ear, let him hear this. pay very close attention. If anyone be taken captive, now in that day and in that time when the Antichrist is working and all of his minions are out there and they are pursuing tribulation believers. Friends, listen, in that day and in that time, who is going in captivity? Is evil prevailing or is good prevailing? And the answer would be evil. Evil is going to be prevailing. If anyone be taken captive, who is going to be taken captive in that day and in that time? It's going to be believers. And I want you to see what he says. If you have an ear, let him hear. If anyone be taken captive, listen, to captivity he goes. And if anyone is to be slain with the sword, listen, with the sword he must be slain. Here is the call of the saints. Are you ready? Endurance and faith. You see, the message is so unbelievably clear. And let's not be milling around the bush. Let's not be taking a jaunt to the right or to the left. Let's just go straight at it here today, friends. Let the monstrous beast from the abyss come and do his absolute worst. Let Satan and all of his demon host come at this hour and do everything that they have planned and envisioned. Understand this: God and God alone controls the future of believers who belong to him. So let captivity come, let death reign. Understand, that does not move God from his throne. And in fact, let me just prove it to you. Turn with me in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Here's what it says. Listen very carefully. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. How will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Of course, the Antichrist is going to give it his best shot. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised, who's seated at the right hand, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Ready? Shall, and here's the interesting word, shall tribulation do it? Shall distress, persecution? Should famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? My friends, go back and read everything that we have studied up to this point in the book of Revelation. Have we not talked about famine? Have we not talked about tribulation? Have we not talked about the sword? Have we not talked about all of these descriptions that Paul is laying out so beautifully? He says, listen, what will separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes to verse 37 and says this: no, in all things we are more. Here's the interesting word. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You go back to verse 12 and recognize that we can be what? Conquerors. You guys remember that? We talked about it. You're looking at me through cold eyes here. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, he says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor the present nor the future things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, captivity come, go to captivity. They come for your life, give them your life. Why? Because it's God and God alone who controls that which belongs to him. And as a God-fearing saint of the living God, when you place your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus, understand this, no one will be able to snatch you from his hand. No one. And so, friends, the $64,000 question today is, you know, when we think about the admirers of the beast, you have to understand that there's the other side of the coin. There are some. Praise be the name of the Lord our God. There are some who are going to choose to admire Jesus, even in the midst of all of this absolute cosmic evil plan that's coming. The $64,000 question is, who are you going to admire today? Who are you going to subscribe to today? Who are you going to follow today? Jesus Christ or the complete antithesis. But my friends, today, you might think, well, I don't have to make that decision today. And maybe you don't. But I promise you, as sure as I'm standing here before you, there is a day soon approaching that that decision is going to have to be made. And you will choose one or the other. And that decision alone has eternal consequences in your life. I would bid you today, choose Christ. And I would challenge you today, choose Him without delay. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and we just recognize in this place and in this moment the severity of that which is that is coming. It's upon us. Father, every single day we see more and more and more and more and more sign that suggests your return is imminent. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, and I am convinced we won't. But Father, I'm asking you today through the power of your Holy Spirit to shake in us and awake us that we might recognize the hour is late and there's a lot of work to still get done and there's not a lot of time to do it. Father, today I'm thinking about the 3,400 people groups across this globe that are sitting under the title of unengaged and unreached. They have no access to the gospel. Father, I don't know what a church like First O'Fallon can do, but Father, I am absolutely convinced we've got to get in that game. There are people that if you came today, Father, you came right now, they've never heard your name. Father, help us to figure out ways to be a part of that solution. And Father, indeed, for us to be a light that shines ever so bright to the farthest ends of the earth, we have to recognize that the light that shines the brightest, the farthest, is going to shine the brightest at home. And so, Father, we've got to recognize that the people of our neighborhoods and our businesses and our schools, Father, even people in this room right here, right now, if they were to breathe their last breath, they would enter into a Christless eternity. And Father, we cannot be okay with that. We are not okay with that. So Father, help us as a church, number one, to take an inventory of ourselves to make sure that we are where we need to be. And then Father, I pray that if we are solidly where we need to be, that you would empower us like you've never empowered us, that you would sit down on our hearts. Father, I pray out of this group right here, right now, I pray that you would raise up preachers and teachers. And Father, oh, we've been praying for a long time. Raise up missionaries. Father, would it be so that you would raise up men and women, families, right here out of First O'Fallon that are willing to go to the ends of the earth? And Father, I stand before you today saying, what can we do? Father, please help us to recognize the hour is late and the time is short. Help us to be a difference maker, not in that which is going to be gone tomorrow, but Father, help us make an eternal difference in the lives of people throughout this world. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.